long way to go home and get them now. And you know, we joke about the things you teach. I joke about that a lot, and the wife thinks it's not so funny, but I joke about it a lot. I have been the in-house printer at the seminary, where I taught for most, well, for most years I was there. I'm not a good printer, but I own the equipment and work some other stuff, and among other things, you make lots of syllabus, and you punch holes in pages, put together for three-ring binders. I would save those holes. I had last June 4 supermarket shopping bags full of holes. I always figured somebody'd want them for a wedding or something like that, you know. But because of the circumstance of having shipped offices in third space, I drew three of them out. I only kept one. My wife said, "What do you want that for?" I went, "Pow." This morning I'd like to read the passage in Acts 16 and also a passage in Genesis 45. I'd read two passages, they're fairly long. I don't apologize for that exactly. We say back home, but when you're reading the scripture, you're saving everybody's time. So I'm a person in that sort of basis. In Acts 16, I'd like to read a verse 25. It's a pretty well-known passage. I'm talking about salt and light. On a Monday morning, I talked about some illustrations of where salt is working, and Tuesday, that is, I'm a day off, a whole day off. On Tuesday morning, where salt was working, on Wednesday morning, where light was working, and this morning I'm going to put them together in these particular things. And the things I've emphasized in both those previous mornings is that to be salt and light, first of all, you have to be there. You have to be there as salt, as light. You have to know who you are. And secondly, you have to be there with a testimony. And thirdly, you have to be there with a testimony, taking the appropriate action that God gives at that time. So here we are at Acts 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard that. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison door was open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all were in his house. And he took them the same night of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his. Great blessing. And then in Genesis 45, the account is a little less familiar, but it's a good, solid account, salt and light, as this one in Acts is. Genesis 45, Joseph is meeting with his brethren. And I'd like to tell you that every time I read through this account, my eyes get moist and I start to snivel. I cry very easily. I'm kind of an emotional liability anyway. So, but every time I think of the happiness of this situation, it kind of grips me deep in my soul. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not hold himself back from before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I'm Joseph. My father yet lives?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph, yeah, you'll forgive me for interrupting, but he said they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." As they came near, he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold unto Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry up, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast." I'll just stop reading there at verse 10. On the pole and I'll pause. It's just a fascinating account, and the Acts account is fascinating too, because they typify to us men who were salt and light in the circumstances in which they found themselves. Now, I didn't mean to imply on either Tuesday or Wednesday that it's going to be one and not be the other. I think we are both, and we are characterized that by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 in a powerful way. So you can't look up and say, well, I'm only salt, brother, or I'm only light, sister. You can't really do that exactly. But there are circumstances in which the preserving qualities are more marked, and others in which the illuminating qualities are more marked. And that will be true of us somewhat, too. But here with Paul and Joseph, you get a great example of where the men and the circumstances in which they are found are salt and light in a powerful, powerful sort of way. Paul, not only in delivering the jailer from his attempted suicide and bringing to him the gospel so that he knows eternal life, but Paul in giving a witness to all the people in the prison of the great power of God and of God's care for his own. And Joseph, not only in just making provision for the people to have food during famine, but Joseph in restoring the consciences of his brothers, bringing peace to his family. And I can hardly tell you what his words did for his father and those around him. Men used of God in the capacity sense of salt and light. Now, they're not the only ones in Scripture. I thought they were the two I'd worked with in a fleeting sort of style this morning. They are just dominant, however, in the emphasis upon those things. And I can say a good deal more about them, or might say a good deal more about them, but I think the general concept of their lives are probably known by us, and I don't have to plumb that in great depth or great detail. So here's what I want to say this morning. In this concept of being salt and light, you have to understand that you're in a particular situation, you're in it for the use and service of God, and you want your life to count for God, because he's given eternal life and blessing to you. So what I will say is that in every setting, let it be your aim to serve God and others. In every setting, now by serve, I don't just mean work, that involves everything from worship to work, but in every setting, let it be my aim to serve God and others. Let me say it again. I'll probably repeat it several times. But in every setting, let it be my aim to serve God and others. And that service is everything from worship to work to witness to whatever you want to make it. The concept of serving is putting yourself before God as a minister of his, whatever capacity he gives you. So in every setting, let it be your purpose, your desire. Let it be my purpose, my desire to serve God and serve others. I'm there with a testimony, I'm there to do the appropriate things, but only that God might be honored and that others might be blessed in what God has for them in the church. So in every setting, let it be your aim to be there, to serve God, and to serve others. Well, here we are, first of all. First of all, if you look at Paul in prison, and you look at Joseph and all the things he went through, if you look at all of those things, you'll see the first step is to honor God in every circumstance. I never thought you could boil everything down to three or four speedy statements. I try to do that, because that's the way I remember things. And you'll put people that were probably so long like this, flicking them with cookies. If you're a good cookie baker, I can fancy a flicker at any time. But whatever the case happens to be, I don't mean to imply that you always just get three or four little cliches and they solve all the problems, but I like to hang the material of life on it. And this is a very big one. The concept to honor the Lord in every circumstance. Paul is in prison. Is he there grumbling about God's dealings with him? You know better than that. And Joseph was in slavery and in prison and about six other things he wouldn't like to be in. But in no case does he look up and say, oh God, why have you done it to me? We do know that he pleaded for his life. The brethren tell us that when they're rehearsing their bad history. They said, don't you remember how he pleaded for his life and so forth. We know that. We know that he pleaded for his life. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. If you're about to shoot me, I might plead for my life too. Just before cleverly hitting your hand with a karate cup, taking away your pistol and shooting you in turn. I know how those stories go, don't you? I knew that long before television was invented. I was an avid reader of Tom Swift and all those guys. You know exactly how those things came out. But the circumstances were such that you never see any malevolence in Joseph. The one time in Joseph's life strikes me as more important maybe than any other is when he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And he said to the butler, he said, you're going to be restored. Good news for you. He said, you get out of here. He said, remember, I don't deserve to be in prison. Remember, tell Pharaoh about me. But the butler forgot all about him for 2 years. After 2 years, the butler remembers when Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph doesn't look up and say, "Where have you been all this time?" I don't know what he might have thought in his heart. I know how he acted out, where he just came out like an everyday appearance. He said, "Well, I'll tell Pharaoh." I would have had the butler's name on a little book somewhere. And whatever the case happens, do a bit. I know you're all better than I am, but good thing you've got David and myself here this week for the miserable. But the concept of it is that Joseph doesn't do that. And Joseph wants to honor God in every circumstance. You notice chapter 45, how plain it is. He says, "It wasn't you that sent me to Egypt, it was God." They took the money for it, but it was God who sent him to Egypt. It wasn't you, it was God. It wasn't your plan, it was God's plan. It wasn't devised against me, it was devised to protect my people. And here's Paul in prison, saying he prays to the Gentiles. Other prisoners heard it. I've wondered a lot of times what the other prisoners thought. I wondered how many of them said, "Shut up there, I want to sleep." I've wondered about that. I don't really know, so it's foolish speculation. But we're told in Acts very plainly, they heard him. They heard him. They knew what he was doing. We don't know how big the prison was, but they knew what he was doing. He prays to God, not moaning over his loss. Now the next day when they get ready to put him out, he'll insist that they do the right thing. Are you allowed to treat Romans like this? Is this how you're allowed to treat us? And he will, on a couple of occasions, make them realize that there were certain privileges that were his and ought to be honored as a citizen. But, thrown unjustly in the prison, accused unfairly, being beaten, is Paul sitting there feeling sorry for himself? Yeah, you just work that out on your own sometimes. Well, maybe Silas was the guy who said, "Pep it up, Paul," but I kind of doubt that. I think that Paul said we want to honor God in this circumstance, and it's easier and it's better to honor God in a tough circumstance than in a good one. I don't want to philosophize on that too much, but when everything is just nice, anybody can say hallelujah. When they put the screws on and things are tough, that's where testimony comes to really mean something important. So the thrust is to honor the Lord in every circumstance, to accept His sovereignty. Don't be afraid. You accept it. You don't create problems by arguing with God or defying God or resenting God. You try to stay open and witness to that, whatever the case happens to be. Joseph could have looked at those brethren, and they were afraid. There's no question about it. After Jacob died, they were still afraid. 17 years later, they were worried about it. Their consciences bugged them a long time. But Joseph looked at them and said, "I'll take care of you and your little ones. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." No resentment towards them. No bitterness towards God. Now you say to yourself, if I suddenly became the chief executive of the land, I could be forgiving too. No, forgiving starts at a low level. If you can't forgive at a low level, you'll never be able to do it at a high level. In fact, when you get the power, you really want to whack somebody with it. When somebody says to me, our group has never persecuted anybody, I always swallow and I say, that means your group never had a chance. Because we are all somewhat persecutorial in heart. It's just a natural factor in us that we like to pick on other people if we have the opportunity to do it. By the grace of God, we're sometimes delivered from those things. But persecution comes very easy. I'm going to college in Tennessee. I've referred to it a few hundred times in my life. I've only been saved a few months. I've been saved in an old United Presbyterian church where we've had a fellow preaching the gospel for a few days. Praise the Lord, a lot of stuff there. I went down there and found myself in a room with three Baptists. As soon as I found out I was a Presbyterian, you hardly know what persecution is. But the tailors were always an argumentative lot, and we always thrived on the multitude of controversy and gnashed their teeth a long time. But whatever the case happens to be, friends, want to honor God in every circumstance. That's exhibit A. The second major thrust of these two accounts is to be faithful in the duties God has given. I think I said that the other night. I have to say it to myself pretty regularly. Be faithful in the duties that God has given. Be faithful in the things God has put before you to do. What did Paul have to do in prison? Well, actually, see, they didn't give him any job in prison, but he opened his mouth and sang praises to God. That's being faithful in the circumstance in which he found. Not everybody can sing well enough, maybe to sing at midnight in the prison. I always struggle in the morning. My sinuses rebel against the idea of singing in the morning. my head kind of swells up on it. Not now. Morning ends about 7 o'clock on my own. That's when it ends. It's over about 7. Midday has started. And continues from there on. But when I first get up, I'm weak in many areas. But when I get up pretty early at home. So I get up and I eat and drink before I do anything else. And people say, don't you have your devotion first? No, I can't stay awake if I try to have my devotion first. So I get up and I have something to eat and something to drink. And then I can have my devotions, but I can sing, and I can feel good, and a lot of other stuff. Otherwise, I just keep worrying about where my breakfast is. I fix them myself. I've never expected my wife to get up at the hours I get up at. It's better to enjoy the day with a well-rested wife than to have somebody fix breakfast for you and growl the rest of the day. That's my advice to all men. That's my advice to all men. Let your wife be well-rested. It does a lot to make a marriage smoother, happier in every sort of direction. So I get up and then I can sing. I don't know how I would have done it at night. Usually my voice gets stronger through the day and gets wimpier after about 6. But it usually just continues on through. But his duty was to praise God. It wasn't assigned to him by the jailer or by the official. It was assigned to him by the Holy Spirit, like it's assigned to you and to me. To be thankful in everything. To be full of praise for God. It's a kind of a spiritual assignment, if you please. One of those things that we're looking at in the last hour for a little bit. But one of those spiritual assignments, praise God. So be faithful in your duties. That's the thrust of it. I hate to talk about the workplace, but be faithful there. I don't think being a Christian necessarily makes you the best at a lot of things, but it ought to give you the strongest motivation for doing well what you have to do. Because God is the one who's empowered us, enlivened us, and given us our skills. Any ability you have is given to you by the grace of God. So be faithful in the exercise of that. You may not be the best machine type operator, but you will certainly be the best type that you can be for yourself. Honestly, you will. If you're faithful in your duty. Because God didn't call us, it's lawful. Now I have to pause there. You need a lot of expansion on that, but I can't give you this morning and maybe couldn't give it an hour. We're not finesse. We're not perfection. We don't drive ourselves mad trying to make sure that the dot is exactly over the I when we write a word. We don't go crazy on that. We have to keep a balance in life so that we serve God practically and efficiently, but we are faithful in our duties. That's the only thing that's really required of a steward in 1 Corinthians 4, fidelity and duty. There's Joseph in prison. Well, before he's in prison, he's in Potiphar's house. First thing you know, it almost reads like too good a story. First thing you know, he's overcharged of everything there. Then he falls out completely, they throw him in prison. Next thing you know, he's in charge of everything over there. The next thing you know, he's in Pharaoh's house, and the first, you know, over all of Egypt. It just reads almost too good for us. But part of the clue, of course, is the fact that God was doing it, but a big part of it was the fact that Joseph was faithful in everything that came before him. And I don't know what would have happened in the Philippian jail if Paul had sat there with Silas for 3 or 4 hours moaning their lot and feeling sorry for themselves. I don't know what would have really happened if they cried a great deal. But they were on top of things because they were faithful in what God wanted to be. And that's the concept of praise. The concept of service. The concept of this. They were faithful in that. And when the jailer came back in ready to kill himself because he was sure the prisoners had gotten away, and Roman law made no allowances for things like earthquakes and stuff like that. And the jailer under Roman law should have been able to master it all. Whatever the case, at least he could have been there with his sword killing the ones who tried to run away. But when he steps out, Paul says, listen, we're all here. He says, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And the jailer says, what must I know to say? And Paul is able to tell him, Paul is salt and light. Joseph, salt and light. Preserving and illuminating. Preserving and illuminating. Showing the goodness and greatness of God. The chief problem with those accounts is that they're kind of above my normal everyday experience. But the illustrative quality of it is right where I kind of live. So first of all, honor the Lord in every circumstance. And secondly, be faithful in the duties God puts you in. In the third place, finally, minister to the needs of others. Not finally, don't get excited. But in the third place, minister to the needs of others. That becomes part of the whole point. The whole point is that every setting, let it be your aim, my aim, serve God. Serve Him in worship and practice and work. Serve others in help and testimony and witness, whatever happens to be. Minister to the needs of others. I can't go back into Philippi prison, but actually when you read through it, Paul was more concerned with the jailer than he is for himself. Don't kill yourself, he says. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. I'm not sure that the jailer was the man that had given Paul the beating. I rather doubt that myself. They had professional men at that who did practically nothing else. They studied in Singapore, but they did practically nothing else. Practically nothing else. Oh, my. I never suffered meetings like that, but I often knew what it was to get three good strokes from Peter's paddle to drill the hole. That was to cut down on the compression when it applied against the portion of your body where they were applied. And I was such a good boy. And when I would get home, there would be some chastisement waiting there also. You say, how would your mother know about those things? That's a disadvantage, having brothers and sisters. The school bus was hardly stopped at our lane, so a couple of urchins would jump off and run madly for the house. We love each other. And we still do. We still do. It took a while for the Lord to touch all of their hearts. My brother, I have a bunch of them. They love the Lord. There's one or two tiny exceptions. We have a great time spiritually. They get together and talk.
That when my sister, my older sister, well, my sister, I have a couple of them too. She was just a snip, that's all, just a snip, who loved to go home and say, "Thank God Tommy's sitting in the hall today."
Well, whatever the case happens to be, Paul is far more interested in the jailer than he is in himself. Don't you think? The jailer goes and washes his stripes. I think the text is chronological. I think he proves the reality trust in Jesus by washing and cleansing the back of Paul. And then Paul baptized him in the family or the household or whatever happened to be there in the body of Christ. And Joseph and Joseph. Ah, those brothers. What Joseph must have thought. He recognized them. He changed in 10 years. But what he must have thought. And of course, he had all the Egyptian clothes on. Who could recognize even a loyal Jew with all that stuff on? What he must have thought. But his heart went out, and he said to the Egyptians, "Everybody get out of here. I want everybody out of here. He was going to be alone with his brothers." And his opening words to them are the words of comfort. "Oh, Joseph, I'm your brother. Don't be afraid. Look at what God has done. See how God has provided. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel bad." They did, and they continued to do it for a while. But it wasn't because Joseph pressed them on it. Because Joseph is forgiving, loving, reaching out. Minister to the needs of others. Minister to the needs of others. All the time. I've about worn out some stories. Sometimes you tell them over again at different places. But anyhow, we knew a sister in the fellowship we were in Philadelphia. In the course of the years I was in Philadelphia, she was responsible, she and her husband were responsible in God's hands for four families coming to know Jesus on their block. Four families coming to know Jesus. And three of them actually came into the fellowship. That's what we were taught. But when I say they were the instruments used of God, you never do the same. God does. So they were the instruments, and they were the instruments chiefly because they were salt and light and tough law. And nothing ever happened if this woman didn't have a cake or something for, or some other thing like that for, and behind all of her acts of love and kindness, she didn't treat servants, but between all of her acts of love and kindness was prayer and Christian testimony. And you say, well, four families isn't very many. That's more than a lot of us in our block, I'd like to tell you. And I know the circumstances vary and situations vary. And if the cake you bake turning out and tasting like asphalt, you shouldn't give them to anybody. But she was good at it. She was good at it. And nothing happened in those blocks. No child on that block. No child was born. Nobody moved in or nobody moved out. Nobody was sick or had a cold. There wasn't some special effort on her own to reach out to them in a helping way. And she didn't go into the house and say, "I brought you cake and 5 gospel tracts." She didn't do that. She took in the cake, and later on she smuggled around the gospel tracts and other things like that. And I would just like to tell you that that's pretty effective salt and light type of work. When you're there with a testimony, you're there to do the appropriate thing, and you both preserve and you both illumine. You do that when in every circumstance is your aim. Serve God and serve others. Well, self has too large a place in most of our lives. Self. You're very selfish when you're born, and you usually develop in that skill for the next several years. It isn't until the Lord shows things that are more meaningful in self that we're able to gain some mastery of deliverance from it. But as a therapy for yourself, the being interested in God's work in others is maybe the greatest help you can do. Maybe the best thing you can do for yourself is forget about yourself and become more interested in others and in how God works. I say that to myself. I'm a kind of a loner socially. Not so much today, because my wife has been a huge help to me and showed me years ago that you want to touch people's lives, you've got to be where the people are. You have to go to a party now and then. I don't know if I'll make a coffee group this morning or not. Have to see how far I can walk. But whatever. just trying to get a little added pity. But I, by nature, am kind of a loner. You know, I didn't have a lot of playmates with kids and lived on an isolated farm. I grew up that way, and for a good bit of my early years, if you came around and wanted to talk, it was a pain in the neck more than a help. And my wife helped me to understand that, and so I've become quite a socialite in our own community and various other things like that. But I've discovered it's very easy to fall back and just being interested in yourself. And that is the heart of dullness, although one might not know it. The concept here is to be salt and light, that which preserves and that which illumines. And Paul and Joseph illustrate it beautifully to us, as in the situations in which they're found, they're chiefly interested in serving God and others. And that's salt and light for us too. So aim to serve God and others by honoring God in every circumstance, by being faithful in what God wants us to do, and by reaching out to others and serving them as God does. Sometimes the opportunities just pass by us and you don't see them. You're not in a condemnatory mood this morning. You've been very positive. The Lord has saved us. He's given us a life to be lived for us. Praise the Lord. A life to be lived as salt